How do you do? If you throw a stone into a pond and watch the ripples move out in all directions, spreading further and further, you have some kind of idea of the effect one man's life can have on others. The man in this story had that kind of impact, but only after his heart and mind and life were unshackled. From Chicago, the crossroads of America, we bring you Unshackled, the longest-running radio drama in the history of broadcasting, true life stories, dramatized and produced by Pacific Garden Mission. For more than 120 years, the old lighthouse has offered the open secret of new life to men and women whom the world has cast aside as hopeless. Now, through Unshackled, the same good news reaches out to you and others throughout the world into nearly every country to say, if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Every transformed life is another light in the darkness, another soul able to help others find freedom, like the man whose story you're about to hear. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2,505 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
Hi, Mr. Dodd.
Huh? Oh, you again, Bill.
Yes, sir. Ma wants a couple of things.
Yeah, I'll be with you in a minute as soon as I add up this column. 6, 9, 2 makes 11, 17, 13.
Mom's in kind of a hurry, Mr. Dodd.
Oh, you made me lose count. Most likely it's not your mother that's in a hurry. You know, you're getting to be a nuisance, kid. When I gave you that drink of whiskey a couple of months ago, I didn't know you'd be pestering me for more every time you come in the store.
Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Dobb. I just love the taste of it. I never tasted anything in all my life so good, even chocolate pie. Could I just have one more drink? Could I please?
No. Look here, Bill. Your family's good customers of mine. I can't take no chances on losing their trade.
Please, Mr. Dodd, please. I'll deliver groceries for you all day Saturday if you'll just give me one drink.
You really go for that stuff, don't you, kid?
Oh, yes, sir. Could I have some now, please, before somebody comes in?
Well, I shouldn't. It's bad business. But I do get a kick out of watching you lap it up like a cat.
Couldn't I just drink it out of the bottle this time?
And spoil my fun? I guess not. You come on back here. All right. Yeah. Now, go to it, old tomcat. Lap it up. Oh, I never seen anything like it. Laps it up just like a kitten going after a nice saucer of warm milk.
The man in our story was only 12 years old when he began drinking whiskey provided by the local grocer. The year was 1882. His addiction dragged him into bondage, and his end would have been predictable had it not been for one thing. His mother never gave up on him. This is a true story, one we shared many years ago, but one that keeps affecting others. It's the story of Bill Hadley, told by his granddaughter, Karen Hutchcraft, right now on Unshackled.
My grandfather, Bill Hadley, was born in Covington, Kentucky in the year 1870. He learned to walk on a Mississippi riverboat, where his grandfather was a pilot. Both his grandfathers were heavy drinkers, but his own father was a fine man, a telegrapher with the railroads, who taught Bill that skill before he died, not knowing that his only son was already an alcoholic.
Mother?
I'm right here, Will.
I heard about a job in Marietta, Ohio. Telegraph office? So I'm going up there.
Well, what happened to the one you had here?
They let me go.
Oh, Will, I hate to see you leave, son.
Oh, I'll be all right, Ma. It isn't that far. Besides, I hanker to see something different.
Well, how will you get there?
Hop a train. I'll let you know how it goes.
Will, I'll be praying for you. Oh, Lord, watch over my son. Please bring him home again.
A man doesn't head for Skid Row. He skids there gradually. Bit by bit, his self-respect and conscience begin to atrophy, to harden, to bother him no more. That's what happened to my granddaddy Bill, even though he was brought up in a fine home. Although he was very smart and a hard worker, he was fired from one job after another for drinking. Every few years, he would go home to visit his mother and four sisters.
Willie, I saw you coming up the front walk.
Hey, Mom. How are you?
I'm all right now, son. You're here.
How come you always see me coming up the walk, Ma?
Will, do you have to get drunk before you can face coming home to see us?
Look, Ma.
Is it so hard to do that you have to get full of whiskey to get up enough nerve to visit, son?
Well, look who's here.
Hello, Irene. Yeah, look who the cat dragged in, huh?
Something like that. You look awful, Bill. Aren't you ashamed of yourself?
Shut up.
I won't shut up. What would Papa think if he were alive? You look like a trash.
I said shut up.
Irene, be careful.
I'm tired of being careful. Florence and Emma and Carrie and I are all sick and tired and ashamed of having a drunken bum for a brother.
I warned you to shut up, didn't I?
You didn't even come here with a suitcase, did you? Came to sponge off Mama, didn't you? We've got company coming in, and now you spoiled everything.
I warned you to shut up. Now I'll shut you up.
Will, get away from those knives.
There you are.
Oh, Mama!
Everything is all right, Irene. I just slipped and fell on that rug. Now, give me that knife, Will. You give it to me. Thank you. Now then, I'll go start supper.
My granddaddy later said that only his mother's intervention kept him from killing his sister that day. He didn't know the other ways his mother intervened on his behalf, how she prayed for him daily. In 1908, she wrote on the back of a small oval picture of him, taken when he was well-dressed, smiling and confident.
Oh, Will, every night when I read my Bible, I look at your picture, this picture, and I ask God to keep you and somehow fill your heart with his love. You may see this after I'm gone from this world, and then you'll know that I never cease to pray for you, Mother.
Granddaddy's heavy drinking led to the shakes, so he began alternating cocaine with alcohol to steady his shaking. As the years went by, this brilliant man turned into a near demon. His moral values declined. He began to gamble heavily, then to cheat. Then he turned to picking pockets for money to buy liquor and cocaine. He was in and out of workhouses and county jails so much that he became well known in the shadowy small-time underworld. Bill Hadley himself once wrote,
"After my first time in a pen out west, I knew I'd even commit murder to get cocaine and whiskey. I came back to Chicago while I was well known by the police, and in no time I was in the Bridewell prison again. There I confessed to an old-timer that I'd been locked up with before that I was slipping bad."
You look it, Will.
Yeah, old-timer, I know it.
You show it. You're slipping bad. You know, and it sticks out all over you. I've known you a long time, Will. And you always used to look prosperous. Why, you look successful.
I know it. That's the way it used to be.
Yeah, now, you're going downhill fast.
I'm sick, too.
Goes right with it. Goes with it every time.
My nerves are slipping.
It goes right with it every time. All goes at once. Man, look at your hand shake. How old are you, boy?
38.
Your hands shake like a man my age. You know, it'd be dangerous for you to stick your hand in a man's pocket. But when you went for his wallet, he'd think someone was nudging him.
I know it. Oh, you don't need to draw me a blueprint. I know it.
Bill Hadley served that sentence in the Bridewell, got out, then served another. He drifted from one state to another, a derelict. In New York, he held up a postal clerk and drew a long penitentiary sentence. When he got out, he moved to Dayton, Ohio, where he used a pocket knife to remove 2 gold crowns from his teeth just to get enough money to buy some cocaine and whiskey. Down and down he went, and still his mother prayed for him.
Dear Lord, it's been so long since I heard from Bill. Watch over him, Lord. I pray your grace and mercy over my son, my only son. How I long to see him. I would give anything. But you know where he is, and you love him too. He was such a good boy when he was young. Don't let him die without you. Bring him back to you, Lord. Please, please bring him back.
Get out of here, Hadley. Go on.
Leave me alone.
Hey, look. The boss said to throw you out, and that's what I'm going to do.
Come on.
Come on there. Out. Get out of here. And stay out.
Bill Hadley was 45 years old that hot August night, 1915. More than anything else, he wanted to be home with his mother. Home the way he used to be before life got twisted and turned black. Now he was trapped by that blackness. As he dragged his swollen bare feet along the Skid Row sidewalk, penniless and tired of life, he thought of the cool, deep waters of Lake Michigan, and he shuffled toward the lake, planning to let the cool waters close over him forever.
In a moment, we'll hear how the water that night was not what Bill expected, and his future would have been dark indeed had his mother not been praying for him. The greatest weapon we have against every kind of evil is and always will be prayer, seeking God's will and following it. Folks here at Pacific Garden Mission know the importance of prayer in breaking the shackles that keep people in bondage. And that's why we have a prayer band, warriors who fight on their knees with words of faith. As people ask for prayer, either at the mission or through letters and email, we send these requests on to our prayer band, and they lift these petitions to God, covering the person and the request with God's word. If you would like prayer for some person or situation, please feel free to write and ask for prayer. We are privileged to join you in seeking God's will for your life. If you would like to be part of our prayer band, just write and tell us. We send petitions every month or twice a month, whichever you prefer. The address is simply Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. Please include your address.
As my granddad shuffled toward the lake that night, he passed near Pacific Garden Mission, and he heard music playing, a song that reminded him of home.
Sir, please, please come in out of the heat. You know, there's a friend of yours inside. Why don't you come on in and see him? He's waiting for you.
What was left of his little boy heart pulled him inside the mission because he wanted to remember home for a few minutes more. As he sat there and listened, his heart broke and he began to cry.
Good evening, sir. My name is Anna Hunter. Jesus wants me to tell you he loves you very much.
No.
He never stopped loving you. He can't. It's his nature. Do you believe the Bible is true?
Yes. Yes, ma'am, I do.
Why do you believe it's true?
Because my mother always said it was.
Then you know God loves you.
No, ma'am, not me. I could see how he'd love decent people and good and honest women like my mom, but not me. I'm tired, ma'am. Please leave me alone.
I want to read to you right out of the Bible 25 words that prove God loves you. And then if you still want me to leave you alone, I'll go. But listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him
should not perish, but have everlasting life. That said, whosoever, not just church members, you too.
I've gone too far, ma'am. Too far.
No one ever goes too far for God to reach. He'll sweep the universe to find one lost sheep, my friend. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and then died to prove his love for you, to save you. Can even God do any more than that?
I remember Mom used to tell me about Jesus, and I'd cry so hard. I was drinking even then, time I was 12 years old. Go on, beat it, lady. God couldn't love me.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out.
My granddad staggered down the aisle of the mission, and Miss Anna Hunter knelt beside him, asking him to pray. But the only prayer he knew was, "Now I lay me down to sleep." So she gave him the good old publican's prayer right out of the New Testament.
God be merciful to me, a sinner.
God be merciful to me, a sinner.
And save me for Jesus' sake.
And save me. Change me for Jesus' sake.
My granddaddy was not reformed that night. He was transformed by the God who loved him and died for him. He gave his entire being over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never touched alcohol again. He wrote his mother right away.
Mother, I know you'll be glad to hear I quit drinking. I found the living water, and I'm born again, saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm sorry for all the heartache I brought you over the years, but that's in the past now. I know God has forgiven me, and I hope you will, too. I gave my life to Christ at Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, and they told me about a wonderful church in the area where I'm attending. I want to become an evangelist, Mom. Can you believe that? Me, of all people. God can do anything.
Oh, dear God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving my son. I always knew you would, Lord. I'm just so grateful that you let me live to see it. Oh, I love you, Lord. And now, so does Bill.
Later, my granddad met and married my grandmother, who died just days after my mother, Ruthie, was born. For 5 years, Bill struggled alone, working and raising Ruthie. And then God brought Esther into his life, the only grandmother I ever knew. In 1927, they began an evangelistic ministry to the forgotten people of the Southwest, Native Americans and migrant workers. Towing behind their car a trailer called the Little Church on Wheels, for many years they labored together.
Much farther, Bill?
Well, camp is 21 miles from Eloy, and we've driven almost 20, so it's about a mile now.
It's so dark out there. Can you see the road okay?
Yep. It's getting muddy and slippery, though. No place to pull off or a wood.
God will get us there safely.
Yeah, he always does.
I'm looking forward to seeing that boy that came forward last time. His family seemed real put out about his decision to follow Christ.
People just don't understand how good the Lord is, how much he loves us, Esther. I didn't for many years.
Praise God for people who pray, Bill, like your mother.
Yep. Oh, we're slipping. We're in a ditch, Esther. I'll have to go and get help.
In this storm?
The trailer's tipped at a bad angle, and the water's rising fast.
Be careful, Bill!
Our God will take care of us. He always does. I want to thank you, men, for helping me get the trailer out of the ditch last night. Good thing we did, too. This morning there was more than 3 feet of water where the trailer was stuck.
Now, I'd like to tell you how God pulled me out of a ditch, a pit I was in so deep that most people said I was hopeless. I got so low the police wouldn't let me north of the deadline in Chicago. I hung around barrel houses because I was just an out-and-out bum. I hated the world. I'd roll up in an alley and sleep and then wake up and hide in the shadows and wait for some poor dope to rob. But even in that desperate condition, God didn't give up on me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Can you imagine that God, the Son, was nailed to a cross for someone like me? Most religions try to reach God, but in Christ, God reached down to us to make us good enough. He died so that we could live eternally. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. And he offers you the greatest gift in the world, forgiveness for your sins and eternal life in him.
My grandparents spent 16 years as itinerant evangelists, going from one migrant labor camp to another, facing all kinds of hardship and rejection. My mother traveled with them until she went to college. Granddaddy was 72 years old when his heart got too weak for the rigors of the road. In 1943, when my parents married, he was unable to attend the wedding. Before he died, 3 days later, he gave them the little church on wheels, and that's where I spent the first 2 years of my life.
Hello?
Grandma? It's Karen. How are you?
Karen, how nice to hear your voice, child.
I'm not a child, Grandma Hadley. I'm in Bible college.
Oh, my, how the time flies. I can still remember when you were a little tyke, listening to your mother singing hymns on the radio.
Battery-powered radio, no less. And I cried, "I want my mommy out of that box!" Grandma? Grandma, I have met the most wonderful man in college. He wants to be an evangelist, too, just like Granddaddy. We plan to marry when we graduate.
Well, I'm very happy for you, Karen.
Isn't it exciting? The work that you and Granddad started back in 1927, we'll carry on. I just finished my research paper on the American Indians.
Wherever you go, there are people who need the Lord. I have to admit, there's a very special place in my heart for American Indians.
I know.
What's this young man's name?
Ron Hutchcraft.
Oh, my dear. There is no greater joy than seeing someone come to Christ. God bless you both for wanting to share Jesus with others.
I knew about my grandparents' ministry, but you know how young people are. I didn't really understand what they went through until we began our own work. The years passed, and 3 children were born to us, and we continued to teach and evangelize, including the Southwest. One day, as we stopped at a roadside market, I noticed that our 13-year-old son was quietly crying in the back seat of the car. Ron talked to him and later shared with me. Did he tell you what was wrong?
Yes, he's hurting inside because of the poverty he sees all around.
I feel the same way.
He said, "We just treated them awful."
I always knew he was sensitive, but I didn't know he was paying that much attention at 13.
Oh, yeah. He said, "Look where they live. No grass, no electricity, no real houses, nothing."
He's right.
I know. I told him that's why we try to share Christ with lost and hurting people, because with Christ in our hearts, we can overcome the world and have hope for the future.
Our son Doug wrote a poem about the injustice he saw. Today, he writes songs, and he, his wife, and Brad, our other son, have an evangelistic music ministry to Native Americans. Our daughter Lisa and her husband minister with Ron and me. A few years ago, Grandma Hadley died at nearly 100 years of age. I went through her trunk of treasures, things I'd never seen. Oh, my.
Ron? Ron. Hmm? Ron, come here.
Yeah, what is it?
I found some old pictures and letters here about Granddaddy. Hmm? Listen to what he wrote to his mother-in-law. I was an old rudderless derelict that had drifted on the mighty seas of sin and trouble. Then Jesus came and spoke peace to the sea and put a rudder on the derelict, furnished a new set of papers with a heaven to steer for.
Well, I see where Doug gets his talent for poetry now.
Oh, and don't forget, my grandfather's grandfather was a Mississippi riverboat pilot. That's where all the metaphors about the sea.
Yeah, look at all the baskets. Look, this one has a note inside.
Yes, yes, but look at this. It's a picture of Granddaddy when he was about 21.
Well, he looks fairly prosperous. Not at all like the derelict I thought he was then.
Oh, that came later. He worked as a telegrapher until nobody would hire him. But look at the back of the picture. Oh. What my great-grandmother wrote on it. Isn't that something?
1908. How old was he when she wrote them?
38. Think of all the years she prayed for him, not seeing any results, not even seeing him.
You know, I'm reminded of a verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
The work my grandfather started is still going on. The children they reached are grown, and many are in heaven by now. But there is still so much to do. We teach new Native American believers to give their testimony and to disciple others who pray for salvation. One girl recently gave her testimony to a crowd of 3,000 or 4,000 Native Americans in Canada, and more than 200 young people gave their lives to Christ. Like ripples on a pond, the good news keeps going forth from one heart to another. God loves you and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place for your sins so you could have eternal life with him. What better news is there than that?
Friend, we hope Bill Hadley's story and the impact of one transformed life and the spiritual heritage passed on to three generations have helped you understand your need for Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 make this bold promise. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. To learn more about New Life in Christ, you're invited to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Email can be sent to unshackled@pgm.org. And the telephone number in Chicago, 312-922-1462. This week, please write and tell us you listen to this program, and while you're at it, tell others to listen too. It's important as well to thank the manager of this station for making us a part of their broadcast. Praise God for another life, Unshackled. This is program number 2,505. Heard in the true story of our Bill Hadley classic were Jill Schellebarger, Jack Bivens, Fern Persons, Russ Reed, Jim Andelin, James Snyder, Roger Mueller, and Mickey Hurd. Original music, Ralph Coburn. Sound, Nick Aloisio. Engineer, Ed Webb. The script was originally written by Jack O'Dell and updated by Kenitha Gabler. I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Right today, we look forward to hearing from you. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. When there's no one there for you, we are. Call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.